My sermon title tonight is Staying with the Stuff. Now, I don't know about you, but I know things about stuff. Men do that. They know things about stuff. But that's not what I'm going to do. We're not talking about that kind of stuff. My text is taken from 1 Samuel chapter 30. And we're going to be looking at that whole chapter, by the way. It's only 80 verses. No, I'm only kidding. But my text is taken from verse 24. And it says this, and this is from the King James. For who will hearken unto you in this matter? But as his part is that goeth down to the battle, so shall his part be that tarrieth by the stuff. They shall part alike. May the Lord add a blessing to his word. Let's pray. Father, we just ask tonight that as we look into your word, that you would just take this word, that you would touch our hearts, that you touch our lives, that you would mold us and shape us into the image of Jesus Christ. We give you the honor and the glory. We just ask that whatever has been said this night in this place will have been because the Holy Spirit has guided and directed it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, when we think of the heroes of faith, our minds instinctively go to Hebrews chapter 11, where many of the heroes of our faith are listed. As we read of these great people of faith, we also tend to imagine, or at least when I was their age, ourselves as one of these heroes. Did you ever read them and think, oh, I'd like to be him, or I'd like to be like that person? We imagine what it would have been like to be like Elijah, a Daniel, a David, a Jeremiah, or an Ezekiel. Or perhaps we imagine ourselves as a Peter, a Paul, or a Timothy. But we imagine ourselves being something more than what we are, and hopefully that God can use us. But then often life and reality set in. Now, some of us are called to the front lines and to do battle in full-time ministry. Others hang back and remain at home. Both callings are fraught with danger and sometimes the hardness of life bears down upon us. Life is hard. It's difficult. It throws lots of curves. But in both of those situations, we often get worn out, and oftentimes we retreat, or we want to retreat from the battle. So what I want to do tonight is to investigate this story from the book of 1 Samuel chapter 30. Now, when you look at this, there are two applications that we can make or we can take from this story. Now, I'll never do justice in covering both applications. Number one, because time won't allow it. Secondly, because you'd have to have two or three sermons in order to do that. So hopefully, what I'm going to do is give you the highlights and hopefully to inspire you to more study and to examine your place within the work of God. So let me give you a little bit of background, first of all, before we look into chapter 30. David was running from Saul. Saul was chasing him and trying to kill him. Many of you remember that story. And David had 600 men with him, along with their families. And it wasn't safe for him to dwell in Israel. And so he went down to Gath, which was then at that time being held by the Philistines. And there he tried to find refuge. And so he went to King Achish, and King Achish gave him a place. And he was there for a while, and he would do raids, And they would go out raiding, but they'd raid the Amalekites, and they would raid some other peoples. But when he came back, he would never let anybody live. Now get this, David went out, when he raided, when whatever little town he raided, he killed everybody. Killed them all. Brought the stuff back. And when Achish said, "Where have you been?" You know what David told him? That he'd been out raiding the Israelite villages. Wasn't true. But that's what he said. So Achish considered him to be his buddy. So David said, "We need a place to live." And so he said, "Okay, I'll give you a town called Ziklag." And so David went to Ziklag, and that's where he and his 600 men and his families lived. This was being held. This was still in the southern part of Israel, as you can see from the map. But in that place, it was being held by the Philistines at that time. So it came about that the Philistines were going to attack Israel. And so Achish said to David, "You're my buddy. Bring your 600 men, and we'll go up." And they were going up to Aphek, way up in the north, and we are going to attack Israel. So David said, "Sure." So he and his 600 men left Ziklag and would travel 3 days. It was a 3 days journey up to Achim. And there they met, and as they were in the back, and I can't imagine what they were thinking, because David had no desire to fight the Israelites, but he was there. And so the other Philistine army leaders said to Achish, "What are these guys doing here?" He said, "Oh, they're my buddies." He said, "They're Israelites." He said, "Yeah, but they're my buddies. They're going to stand with us." "No, no, no, no. This isn't good," they said. "This isn't good. They're going to attack us from the rear. I know it." And so they said, "Send them home." Okay, so they sent them home. Another 3 days journey back to Ziklag. Okay. So when we find that in chapter 30, we pick up the story from the journey from Aphek to Ziklag, which took 3 days. Thus, they've been on the road for 6 days. And David and his men had traveled. And upon arriving at Ziklag, David and his men encountered the worst loss they had ever experienced in their whole life. You can find that in verse 1, and this is what it says. "And it came to pass, when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire. And had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep." 600 men, warriors, brave souls, wept until they could weep no more. Think about that. They just traveled 6 days. And coming home, they found their city burned, their wives and children taken, and their wealth plundered. Forgetting about food and rest, they wailed and wept over their loss until they were emotionally drained and could weep no more. Have you ever been there where you've cried so much and cried so hard that all of a sudden there's just nothing more to come? There's nothing. You're just totally emotionally worn out. That's where they were. Not only that, but his 600 men decided it was all David's fault. It's your fault. You should have never done, and we could have, I mean, look at it. He lied. He told lies. He did things that he wasn't supposed to do. And this is, and so they could have said, this is, they were going to kill him. That's what they were going to do. They said, we're going to kill you. So because of that, David says, hold it. Let me go to the priest. So he goes to the priest. He asks the Lord, what should I do? I'm in this strait. I messed up bad. Here I am. What do I do? Do I pursue them? So David inquires of the Lord whether he should pursue the Amalekites, and God tells him to pursue them and overtake them, and that he would recover everything that was taken. Wow. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? Wouldn't that be something if God told us that we're going to take Yarmouth for him? Wow. That would be fantastic, wouldn't it? That'd be something if God told us, you are going to challenge Yarmouth and you're going to overtake it and souls are going to be saved. Basically, that's what David was going to do. He was going to go take everything back. So David went, according to verse 9. So David went, he and 600 men that were with him, and they came to the brook Bezer, where those that were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 abode behind, which were so faint that they could not go over the brook Bezer. Okay. 200 men faint. Remember, you got to remember the story here now, that these men had traveled 6 days from Ziklag to Ahek and back to find their town destroyed and their families gone. They were physically tired and emotionally drained. They had cried and wept so they couldn't cry anymore. Yet when God tells them to pursue, they mount up and go after the Amalekites. All 600. All 600 went. They left. They traveled south about 44 miles. If I had my map up, you could see that. Or 44 kilometers, I should say, and came to the brook Bezer. Now, Bezer is a place of comfort. It's just a small brook, but it's a place of comfort. And arriving there, 200 of the men were, some, the Bible interprets it to say, not faint, but exhausted. Totally exhausted. Have you been totally exhausted? Ever felt like you were totally exhausted? Like you just come home one day and you go, I'm beat. I'm done. I've had it. I'm tired. Yeah, we've all done that, right? Well, these guys, that's where they were. They were so exhausted physically, emotionally, and mentally that they looked at David and says, we can't go any further. We just can't do it. We haven't got the strength. So David's small army of 600 was now cut by a third, down to 400. And it wasn't, one of the commentators said, it was not a matter that they did not want to go with the others. To will was present. They wanted to go. They really wanted to go. They just couldn't. Just totally exhausted. But they had no strength for the battle. You ever felt that way? That you've been doing stuff and working hard and going and doing and doing and doing and doing, and somebody says, oh, I need you to take this class over here for me on Sunday. Oh, no, I can't. I just can't. I'd like to, I want to, but I can't. I just can't do it. I'm exhausted. You'd want to, and you wish you could, but you can't. Because they had as much at stake as anyone else. Their families were part of that Amalekite Amalekite raid. So they had everything at stake as well as the other 400. So what do we do when we get exhausted? What do we do? You're in the middle of battle. Somebody said something. What'd you say? You did. Huh? It wasn't you, huh? No, it's too bad. But what is it that we do? What do we do about that? So how many of us have been laboring and carrying the burden of life until we are exhausted? Many of us have done that. Even frontliners get exhausted. Pastors, evangelists, missionaries, they get tired. They get exhausted. Everybody does, even frontliners. So when life takes its toll, what do we do? Do we quit? We give up? What do we do? Yeah, some shake your head, yes, something going like this. Yeah. Well, here's three things that you might want to do. When life takes its toll, we need to step back and we need to examine what's going on in our lives. Okay? So number one, make a list of the things in our lives that are sapping our strength. What's going on? What's happening? What things are zapping your strength, taking it away? You need to quantify that to know, to understand how you're going to get over this. You got to know what's going on and why it's happening. Secondly, you need to clear out the non-essential things that are wasting your time and your strength and your energy. We can get so many things going and so many things are not essential, and we still do them. And so maybe sometimes we need to think about that and clear out the non-essential things that are wasting our time and stealing our strength and our energy. Thirdly, you need to take a rest. You need to take a rest or take a Sabbath to regain our perspective and our strength. And that's something that I find that a lot of people find that very difficult to do, is to take a rest. Don't know how. Don't know when to stop. Don't know how to stop. It's biblical. In Mark chapter 6 and verse 30-31, it says this: then because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and what? Get some rest. That was Jesus telling his disciples, look, you've been so busy, you've been doing so many things, come away with me. Come away with me. We'll go to a place and you need a rest. The world will not stop turning if we stop to take a rest. Think about that. Sometimes we think that if we stop, everything's going to fall apart. It probably won't. It probably won't. The fourth thing that you need to do is to wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 29 to 31 in the New King James says this: he gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths, he says, shall faint and be weary. You didn't think you would ever get weary, would you? No. Get all kinds of energy. But even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fail. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. What a promise. What a promise. It's an amazing promise to all of us that whether we're young or old, there comes times when we get worn out, when we get weak, when we get exhausted, and we can't go on. What do? We wait upon the Lord. We take a break. We take a Sabbath. And lastly, all these people lost major, or what they thought was major things. They lost their families. I don't know about you, but that would be the most devastating thing that could happen in my life, is if I lost my family. So the last thing that we can do in this particular section is to cast our cares upon him. Cast them upon him. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7 says, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. That's what we have to do. That's what we have to do. That's the remedy for exhaustion, or some of the remedies. I'm sure that if you were to do some study, you could come up with even more. I remember one time I spoke on 1 John, and I gave them seven certainties. And it was Taylor's dad that I was preaching at his church, and Taylor's dad said to me afterwards, I saw all kinds in there. Well, I said, yeah, I know, but I only had time for seven. But he saw all kinds while he was reading it. So you could probably find a lot more remedies for exhaustion. But those are some of the things that I found. Now, what about the duty of staying with the stuff? You know, when things happen in our lives, when trouble comes, this was drastic. I mean, they lost their families. Our first thought is, I don't want to talk to anybody. I don't want to go anywhere. I just want to go home. I'm just going to stay home. I can't take it anymore. And Sunday comes and you think, no, not going to church. No, I don't want to go there because I'll just feel worse. That's what you think. But there's a duty of staying with the stuff. And the first thing about the duty of staying with the stuff is that you must not quit. You need to keep pressing on. You can't quit. You can take a Sabbath, you can take a rest, but you can't quit. It's not in the game plan. Like somebody says, there's no retirement. You never see it in the Bible where the Lord says to any of his disciples or anything, he says, by the way, sign here, and when you turn 65, you're done. You can relax. No, it doesn't say that. It does say in Psalms, though, that you can renew your strength and that the old will blossom and still be fruitful, even in their old age. How about that? So you must not quit. Secondly, you have to understand and know, and you have to make a list of the stuff. What is the stuff? What is it? So you make a list of the stuff. There it is, the Word of God. That is to be kept and preserved in the Lord's church. The Word of God, you must stay true to the Word of God, and you must see that your church stays true to the Word of God. Do you hear me? In other words, you have to stand up for the Word. To stand up for the Word. There's so many today that are trying to water the Word down and make it less than what it is and trying to change it and bring in this and bring in that. We need to stand for the Word. And so the first thing that we need to understand is that is one of the things of our stuff. It's the Word of God. Then there is the equipment for maintaining our spiritual life. What are the instruments or the equipment within a church? Teachers, yeah. Pastors, yeah. Musicians, worship leaders, and all the tools that God uses to prepare and serve his blessings to his people. That's our stuff. We need to look after that. So we look after our teachers. We look after our pastors. We look after our musicians and our worship leaders. We encourage them. We pray for them. We strengthen them. They ask us to do something. Maybe sometimes we'll even say yes, that we'll do it. And we look after the things that God has given us to use to prepare and to serve his blessings to the people. That's part of our stuff that we have to be on guard for. Thirdly, The armor of God. What is the armor of God? Put you on the spot, didn't I? Somebody knows them. I know they do. The armor consists of the girdle of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That's our stuff. And those are the things that we need to guard and to be up and be watchful over. And we stay with the stuff. Now, how do we stay with the stuff? How do we stay with the stuff? Well, here it is. To attend it, to attend to it. By staying close by it and not let it out of our sight. That means we don't quit church. We don't quit talking to our pastor. We don't quit talking to each other. We do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We meet. We stay close by it. Nothing's going to destroy it or tear it apart. Making sure that those who teach and preach uphold the truth of the Word of God. That's our job. That's our job. That's guarding the stuff. To guard and protect it. So we must take up our spiritual arms and fight to defend it from the enemy if necessary. So it's up to us to put on the whole armor of God. David's 600 men had armor. The 200 had armor. They just got tired. They needed a break. And so they stayed behind. The 400 went forward. They stayed with the stuff. Now, when we read that story a little bit further, we'll find out that the stuff is really the supplies, because that's what it interprets to mean. The supplies, what they had. In other words, the 600 men didn't go and take all the stuff with them. They left the stuff with the 200. And they guarded the stuff. And thirdly, we need to partake of it and use it for our own good. It's fine and dandy to guard the Word of God. It's fine and dandy to do all that, but you need to partake of it. Or else you're going to get tired. You're going to get weary. You're going to get exhausted. So David's victory. In verse 18, it says this, and David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives, and there was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil nor anything that they had taken to them. David recovered all. And David took all the flocks and the herds, which they drove before those other cattle, and said, "This is David's spoil." And David came to the 200 men, which were so faint or so exhausted that they could not follow David, whom they had made also to abide at the brook Besor. And they went forth to meet David and to meet the people that were with him. And when David came near to the people, he saluted them. That's interesting. He saluted them, the 200. He saluted them. "Hey, so good to see you. Glad you're still here." God granted David and his army a great victory. A total loss had been reversed into a total success. Everything that had been taken was recovered, along with the spoil from the Amalekites' other raids. There was a great celebration in the camp. And David saluted everybody. When people do what God tells them, victory is usually the result. Isn't that true? You can say amen if you want. I know it's hot, but David and his army believed what God had said and what he had promised. And so everyone rejoiced and celebrated. Now we come to a real unique part of this, the reward for staying with the stuff. Sometimes we get this idea that only the frontliners get to get all the accolades. The pastors get all the accolades. The musicians get all the accolades. Or this guy gets the accolade, or that person, and we get nothing. Because we're just staying by the stuff. So we now come to the point in the narrative where it's time to split up the spoil. If I can turn my pages. I'm not like Pastor Nathan. I don't use that. I'm old-fashioned. I use a computer, though. And verse 22, it says this, "Then answered all the wicked men and men of Belial," which are, the translation of that is worthless men, because they didn't think very much of anybody else but themselves. "Of those that went with David," and this is what they said, "because they were not with us, we will not give them aught of the spoil that we have recovered, save to every man his wife and his children." So he says, okay, you 200, you take your wife and your children and you get out of here. That's all you're going to get. "That they may lead them away and depart. Then said David, ye shall not do so, my brethren, with that which the Lord hath given us." Now notice that. They didn't get it by their own strength and their own power. It was God who gave the victory. He said, no, that which the Lord hath given us, who hath preserved us and delivered the company that came against us into our hand. "For who will hearken unto you in this matter? But as his part is that goeth down to the battle," in other words, his share, "goeth down to battle, so shall his share be that tarrieth by the stuff. They shall part," or "they shall share alike. And it was so from that day forward that he made it a statute and an ordinance for Israel until this day." So some of those who had gone on from Bezor and fought alongside David felt it was unfair. Ever feel things are unfair? We all do. That's not fair. We do it to our parents. My kids did it to me. That's not fair. I remember one time, how come they can do it and I can't? I said, well, they can do it because they're not my child. You're my child and you can't. That's what I told them. I'm not responsible for them. I'm responsible for you. Not fair. That's what these guys were hauling. There's 400 were crying. It's not fair. Why should they get anything? They should have to just receive back their wives and that's it, and we get all the rest because we did all the work. Well, in the kingdom of God, it doesn't work that way. And thank the Lord it doesn't. Because those who stay behind and support, those that stay by this stuff while the rest go out onto the front lines and support them, they get the same reward. It's a biblical principle. So in answering these men, David demonstrated the heart of God, who tells them that he that stands on the front line and he that stays for the stuff and provides the front line with what it needs is rewarded equally. So we may not see what goes on in Africa, but our mission dollars, we're going to get the same reward as those who are on the front lines. It's powerful, isn't it? In the end, all the glory goes to God because he's the one who does it. It's not us. It's not the frontliners. It's not the guys who stay by the stuff. It's God. And so he gives it equally. So each person within the body has a work to fulfill. I told you there's two applications. The application is each of us are called. The other application is that we don't quit when we get exhausted. there's two lines of thought here. But each person within the body has a work to fulfill. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 to 14, we read this. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts from one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. And you can read the rest of it and you can find out that the head can't say or the ear can't say, I'm better than the eye, or the eye can't say, hey, I'm the most important piece. We're all important. So in conclusion, each one of us has a job to fulfill in the work of the Lord. Each one. Some, yeah, they will be pastors. Some will be evangelists. Some will be teachers. Some will be worship leaders. Some will be musicians. Some will be administrators. Some will be prayer warriors, upholders of truth. And some will be those who stay with the stuff, keeping the home fires burning to support those on the front lines. Mostly unnoticed, but very important to the work of God. And so we keep going, even in the midst of tragedy and sheer exhaustion. We keep going. We keep plugging. No one person or persons can take credit for what victories are won. We all work together. God gives the increase. And we all share the spoil. So let me leave you with two quotes. One from Hudson Taylor. He said, be God's man or woman, I put that in, in God's place, doing God's work in God's way. True? So whatever it is you're doing, whatever it is you're called to do, whether it is to be on the front lines or with the stuff, doesn't matter. Be God's man or woman in God's place, doing God's work in God's way. And Charles Stanley said this, find contentment wherever God has called you. Are you content where you are? Whether on the front lines of battle or guarding home base, it's not about your position in the body of Christ. It's about your attitude and willingness to do your best. So in either situation you find yourself in, never give up. God gives us victory even in times of hardship. The 600 never thought they'd see their families again. But God had a different plan. It is always for His glory and His glory alone that we get victory. It's for His glory, not for ours. No one person or group can claim success. It takes every one of us to submit to God, and He will bring victory even to the exhausted who stay with the stuff. Let's bow our hearts for a prayer. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the men and women and lives that show us the way. We thank You for the writers of the word who took time in hard times and bad times and good times to write what You told them to write. So, Lord, I pray that this message tonight will quicken to our hearts, that it'll strengthen us, that it'll encourage us, that it'll help us to go on. Sometimes when we're on the front lines, we think there's nobody supporting us, nobody cares. And when we're on the back lines, we think, what are we doing here? We're doing nothing. But together we work together, and if we will just give our support to each other, Lord, we know that You will bring victory. So, Lord, guide us. Put a call upon our lives, whatever You'd have for us to do, whether it's front lines or guarding the stuff. Whatever it is, May we find contentment there to do your will and to do your work your way for your purposes. And as always, we'll be careful to give you the praise and the glory and the honor, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.